I was telling several at the picnic yesterday that over 20 years ago when I came to this area, Brother Wyatt, that pastored in Richmond for years, he's a voracious reader of both history, student of the Word of God, and over 20 years ago he told me, he said, watch a man in Israel called Benjamin Netanyahu. He said, I feel like he's going to be the one that is going to be in power there when end time events happen. That was over 20 years ago he said that. And guess who spoke at the UN this week? Amen. I don't know how all those things are going to work out, but I do know Jesus is coming. And I believe he's coming after a church that's alive, a church that's a worshiping church, a soul-reaching church, a church that knows how to pray and seek the Lord. We don't need new techniques, new methods. We just need the gospel first and foremost and up front. Just what they sang, that's what we need. That's the hope of mankind. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You can recognize the gospel when you hear it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to have everyone again. Would you turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 29? Jeremiah 29. My chief desire in this series as I prayed about it was that God's people would be encouraged from the Word of God. We've been talking about the promises of the Lord, and a promise is simply this. It's what God has already declared that He's going to do for His people. I'm telling you, God's got plans for His people. Thank you, Brother Rose. I appreciate that. God's got plans for me and Brother Rose. That's why I want to be a part of God's people. Will you sing, I'm glad I can say I'm one of them. People didn't try to hide it. I wasn't talking about you guys because you didn't speak up. I'm talking about somewhere else. Jeremiah 29. Would you stand? We're going to read one verse, but keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at other verses around this one. God speaking through the prophet, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Hallelujah. Those last two words are enough to shout about. We got an expected end. I want to entitle this The Promise of a Plan. The promise of a plan. God has a plan. That's why even in the midst of the rapid fire happening of events and the dismal things that's happening as believers, we can have an assurance in our heart because God has a plan. You can be seated this morning. I want to make a confession to you. Preaching this series on promises has been much harder than I thought it would be. You think promise, you just start preaching and people start shouting. But the reason it became difficult is because I find that so many Christians have lifted these promises out of God's Word and made them to be something that they're not if you leave them in God's Word. You know, it's a dangerous thing to lift things out of the context. And when you do that, you get a different meaning than what God was trying to get. And that's what we're faced with this morning. I beg your indulgence of attention on this because I believe this is a particular verse that has been lifted out of context and made to mean something other than what God intended. They had rural rangers way back when I was young. And you have scripture memorization to do in rural rangers. And we said our scriptures to Sister Buford, the pastor's wife. I'll never forget when I had to say a string of scriptures to get one of those badges. I could take you to the place in the church over on this side, certain pew back there after church. She sat down in one pew. I sat down behind her, and she said, "Okay, Clifford, say those scriptures." I thought I knew them. And there was one verse I really, really thought that I knew, and that was John 3:16. I knew that. And so I started quoting, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him..." No. I mean, when you quoted the sister, it had to be exact. I said, "Yeah, that's what it is. I know it." She said, "No, it doesn't say on him. It says in him." Say it again. "For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth on..." "In him." That was when I was about 10. About 12, 13 years later, I was sitting in a Greek class translating that verse from the Greek. Oh, Sister Buford was right. There's a big difference between believing on him and believing in him. It makes a difference whether we take the Word of God as the way it was intended to be taken. Can you say amen? The verse that we have read, this promise, is probably the most quoted promise of Christians in our contemporary times. Multitudes of Christians not only quote this, they have it on a plaque, they have it on a t-shirt, they have it framed in their house. And what's going to be amazing to us to start with is this may not be a promise about personal prosperity at all. In fact, it's really about something far, far more important than just personal prosperity. It's about something bigger. It's about the plan of God. It's about eternity. I want to give you the verse as it's usually presented from this version. And here's how it reads, as you'll most commonly see this promise today. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And the attention is always riveted on, declares the Lord, "I have plans to prosper you." That's got a good ring to it. It's like kashing, you know. I mean, that's got a good... plans to prosper you. And that's what is riveted on. And people get all excited about this. And it appears at first glance that this promise is about blessing the individual. It sounds like God is about to turn the spigot on the blessing machine and just start hitting you everywhere with blessings and usher you into a utopian living. But I don't believe that's the real gist of the words, and it misses the real and the powerful message that God has for us. The message that ultimately is going to be a much bigger help to us than simply to believe God is about to materially prosper me. You see, when I take God's word for what it really says, it'll do much more in my life than if I take God's word for what I want it to say. I want to get at what he is really saying. Amen. People take this verse to mean if you have enough faith and you know how to operate your faith, God's going to set in motion a customized special plan he has to make you wealthy, a plan to make you healthy, a plan to make you prosperous and popular and powerful, and on and on. Amen. That sounds great, but there's a better message in this verse. Amen. You know, sometimes when you start saying, "Wait a minute, there's a spiritual application here," that just turns some folks off. They like to take the words "plan to prosper" and to think about this. And when you say, "Hey, wait a minute, there's a spiritual application here." Really? I mean, think about it. You can preach and you can tell some folks, here is a promise where God wants to make you rich. And people go, "Wonderful, wonderful. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. Yes, yes, me. Pick me, pick me. Amen. I want to prosper." And then someone comes along and says, no. "This is a promise how God wants to make you holy and prepare you from heaven and make you an instrument to win others." Faith killer. Right? Faith killer. Amen. This verse is about spiritual things. Oh, why'd you have to go and ruin it for me? I like that prosper word. Are you going to ruin this verse for me? Now, I want to say, before I go too far down that line, in this world of seemingly mindless chaos, where things seem to be happening randomly and irrationally, I want you to know it's a wonderful thing to know that God has a plan that encompasses not only right now, but His plan reaches into the far reaches of eternity. That means a lot more than God just giving me a new car, to know that I'll live on in glory. Hallelujah. Through Christ, I'll live on in the presence of God. And so I really hope I don't ruin it for you this morning. The first thing I want us to notice about is getting this promise wrong. Let me tell you how folks get this promise wrong. They use this verse to mean that God has these good and wonderful things in store for us, and therefore if we got bad things happening in our life, if we got sicknesses, if we got financial problems, it's either the devil's doing it to us, or we're not living in faith, or we're living out of the will of God. You know, those folks evidently haven't read the Bible, because you could pick any of the men of God and women of God in Scripture, and they had big problems. They did not always prosper. They weren't always healthy and wealthy. But this verse is taken that if you just believe God, any problems is just the devil fighting you and keeping you from the fulfillment of this promise. But I'm going to show us they get it wrong, because they take this promise to be talking about an individual and his material prosperity, his personal blessing, when in fact this is a promise for the people of God and what God is going to do for His people. In fact, it's even about this thing that sometimes when we have trouble, it's not the devil, it's God disciplining us and chastising us to bring us to a place that we are fit for His eternal presence in heaven. And so why do they get it wrong? First of all, what is missed is that this is not a promise made to an individual. It's made to the group of God's people. Now, we're going to revisit this, but I want to just put it this way right now. His plans are not all about me, but His plan includes me. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be included in? Amen. His plan isn't all about me, but His plan affects everything about me. His plan isn't all about me, but His plan was put in place for me. His plan isn't all about me, but there's a place for me in His plan. His plan isn't all about me, but I can be all about His plan. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so it's not about an individual. Secondly, what is missed, the reason this verse is taken wrong, what is missed is this is not simply about material or financial prosperity. Now, make no mistake, when God's people Israel got it right spiritually, they were blessed financially. And when they got it wrong spiritually, they suffered financially and materially. But this promise, first and foremost, is about getting it together spiritually. You know, it's a shame when Jesus said, don't do it. So much of today's doctrine turns people's attention to material and personal things. Jesus has a better plan, Brother Wilson. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That's God's promise. And then what is missed, the reason this promise gets taken wrong, what is missed is this promise is about the future. That doesn't mean God's not doing anything right here, right now. But by and large, this plan of God, the lifespan that you have on earth is just a little small fragment when you consider the reaches and the greatness of God's plan. Oh, He's got a great plan. He's got a wonderful plan. Amen. It's not just about now. Now, that doesn't mean God's not concerned about right now. It doesn't mean God's not concerned that I got the common cold, but He's got greater plans than to just turn my common cold into a way to make money and a spiritual or a financial blessing. He's got greater plans than that. Amen. And then I want to talk about getting this promise the way it was given. And this is going to be important. That's why I ask you to keep your Bibles open. But as we already noted, if we want to get this promise right, the first thing we got to realize is this promise was given to a group. It was given to the people of God. Look what it says in verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. He says pointedly here, this promise, God has plans for you. Not plans of evil, but plans to prosper you. He said this was given to the group of people, God's people. I want to tell you, church is important. Being a part of the church of Jesus Christ is important. Being a part, His plans are for His body. I want to be a part of His body. His plans are for His building, His temple. I want to be a part of His building. His plans are for His bride. I want to be a part of His bride. This promise of a plan is for the people of God. Amen. I want to be a part of that people. This week, some man got mad at God and set 6 different churches on fire before they caught him. I want you to know, if people would only realize God's promises are to His people. And one of the greatest things that can happen to you is to be born again and for God to put you in the body of His people. Hallelujah. How many just say, I'm glad to say I'm one of them. I'm part of the body of Christ. If God doesn't bless me, some people say, if God doesn't hurry up and bless me, I'm through with that church stuff. I want to tell you, it's being a part of the church that God intends on blessing you as you are a part of the church. Someone says, if the church doesn't bless me, I'm done. It is that God does bless, but He blesses the church. And if you're a part of the church, you'll be blessed. Let me give you a simple illustration. I'm not saying God can't move at home in your closet, but you stay at home to nurse a grudge and wonder why you're more sour on Monday morning than you were on Saturday night. But somehow you come to church and we begin to sing, you are awesome in this place, and suddenly God starts blessing His people. And because you've joined the people of God, you are blessed. He has come to bless His people. This is a time when people are trying to make it an individual thing. I have my own truth. I have my own way. I have my own worship. Amen. You're in trouble. Amen. Say, I want to be a part of the people of God, and you'll know the blessings of God. Don't isolate yourself from this. We've made serving God this individual thing. It's about what I want, what I feel, what I think, my opinion. People come sometimes even to church and only think in terms of what songs do I like. Am I moved? Am I touched or not touched? But if you want to know the plan, the blessings of God, be a wholehearted, fully engaged part of the people of God. Amen. If you want God's blessing on a spouse, you got to be married. Boy, that was deep. You may want to borrow a pen and write that down. If you want the blessings of being an American, you need to be an American. Amen. And if you want the blessings that God bestows upon a Christian, be a part of the body. Be an engaged part of the people of God. Secondly, if we get this promise right, we got to realize this promise was given to those who were having a hard time. Look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that were carried away captives, whom I've caused to be carried away. Listen, this wonderful promise that we lift out of context. I know the plans I have for you. I know the thoughts I have for you. Plans for good. Plans to prosper you. This was given to a people who had just been uprooted from their home. They had watched their houses burned. They had watched their fields burned. They had watched their temple being torn down. They had watched their king have his eyes put out with a hot brand, a hot rod. Not a car, but a heated rod. Amen. Got to get this thing right. I don't want to get you to get it out of context. But they had watched all of this, and then they had been carried hundreds of miles away to a foreign land with a foreign language, with a foreign. And God says to those people who are having such a hard time, he says to them, I've got a wonderful plan for you. Don't think just because you're having a hard time that God is through. Amen. Don't think just because things are rough financially that there's nothing to this living for God. I'm telling you, he said to a people that were having it as hard as you could have it, he said, I've got a wonderful plan for my people. Oh, hallelujah. You know what I like preaching to you folks is I think you like the truth. If I'd come in and just put that promise verse on the wall and fluffed it up and puffed it up and said, leave here knowing that God's going to anoint you, bless you, and bless your socks off today. There's something about this group of people say, hey, amen, that's not what we want. We want the truth. And the truth is God told a people that in every way, financially, materially, and physically, they were suffering. But in the midst of their suffering, he said, I'm not through. It's not over with. I've got a plan that reaches beyond your captivity. Hallelujah. This promise, if we get it right, was given to those who had messed up big in their lives. Now this shows us the grace of God, Brother Steve. Let me look at verse 4 again. He said, I'm saying this to those that are carried away captives, whom I have caused. I, God, caused you to become a captive. And why? Because he had warned his people over and over again, if they didn't leave alone the idols of the nations around them, if they didn't quit adopting the ways of the worldly culture around them, if they didn't stop embracing the world around them, that he was going to send judgment. And so, simply put, no more history, just simply put, Israel was carried away captive to a far land because she had sinned against God and went against his repeated warnings. In other words, she's in a mess of her own making. We ought to shout right here. Did you hear? They're in a mess of their own making. And even then, God said to them, I know the plan I have for you. I'm not justifying sinning. I'm not justifying being, but I'm telling you, if you find yourself in a place, your life is a mess because you've embraced sin and you've embraced this world, you've got to know something. God's got a plan on how to get you out of there. God's got a, oh, hallelujah. God's got a plan of grace and mercy, a plan of forgiveness. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he's got a plan even when we mess up? Then I want you to notice, to get this promise right, we've got to know this promise is about the future. Look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, perform my good word toward you, and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. It's going to be 70 years, God says. But when I get through with my plan, Israel's coming home. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we may live for the immediate gratification, but God's got a plan that reaches into the future. Oh, aren't you glad for that? That in our current climate and condition, that ought to excite us, that God's got a plan that goes way beyond the mess we find ourselves in as America. Hallelujah. It's a promise about the future. Some don't want to wait around any amount of time for God's blessing. They want it right now. If they don't get it right now, they're out of here. If God doesn't send a young person, a godly mate right off, they go looking for one in the world. If God doesn't give some Christians wealth, they're through with this Christ thing. If God doesn't bless some people spiritually in one service, they're through with service. They're looking somewhere else. But I'm telling you, this promise is about the future. This promise is about God having a plan that reaches out and reaches further and further and further. And then to get this promise right, we need to know that this promise was giving with an encouragement to live every day well. How do you say that? Look at verse 5. He said, build your houses, dwell in them. Remember, they're in a captive land. They're in a far land. Build your houses, dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take your wives, if you don't have one yet, take your wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. You notice those are just everyday living things. What God said is, I have a plan for you, and part of my plan is you to live as my people in everyday living. And then he goes on to say, and right where you're at in a foreign land, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. The city that had taken them captive, the people of the city that had taken them captive, pray for that city, for in the peace hereof shall you have peace. You know, to many, God's plans always have to be about some extraordinary, extremely spiritual thing, some wonderful adventure. But God said, I have a plan for you, and a part of my plan is you settle down and you live life, and you live life like one of my people. You live godly and righteous in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, and as you live, you pray for the wicked world around them, so that the peace I've given to you would spread throughout your city, and your city would come to know the peace of God. I'm telling you, God's got a plan for you. If you're a child of God, you get up early every morning to go to work. Amen. You support the work of God. You raise your family. You are spiritual. I said you are spiritual. And God has a plan. Amen. That includes you doing that. Hallelujah. And then to get this promise right, we need to recognize that this promise was given with an injunction or a command for God's people to be careful to whom they listen. I want to tell you, right now I'm not speaking as Clifford Hurst. I'm speaking as your pastor. I want to tell you, the Bible has warned us implicitly that in the last days, there'll be seducing spirits speaking through the mouths of people who claim to be the prophets of God. And the Bible says there'll be a people that will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they'll get a teacher that will tell them what they want to hear. That's no way to make it to heaven. Just looking for a teacher that'll tell you what you want to hear. That's why you hear the buzzwords like prosperity and riches and anointing and blessing and all this kind of stuff. It's just constantly telling a person you can live any way you want to. No, let's not even talk about salvation, because God's going to bless your socks off. I'm telling you, that's not the truth. And the Bible says here, you must be careful to whom you listen. And it's pretty simple. It doesn't matter who it is, including this pastor. If it's stated, get the book out. Read the book. Don't skip your way from phrase to phrase, verse to verse, but read the book. Hallelujah. We've been reading through the Bible this year in this church. How many notice how your truth meter has been developing? As you've read through the Word of God, that truth meter's developed. I mean, you hear something and you've read the book. Hallelujah. Be careful to whom you listen. You say, well, they preach to 10,000 people. They got to be preaching the truth. Look what he says in verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams that you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now these were prophets that came to Israel and said, look, I know you're captives, but God's going to bless you, and God's going to return to you to the land just any day now, and God has nothing but prosperity for you starting right now. They were lying to them. You that's been reading through the Bible, you've seen that happen over again, where the false prophet would come and tell the people, God's going to prosper you. God's going to prosper you. God said, don't listen to them. If you listen to my true prophet, I've already told you through my true prophet, you're going to be 70 years in captivity. And so if any prophet comes tomorrow and says, it's time to go home, it's time to be blessed, don't you listen to him. That's not me talking. That's them talking. It is a way to build a crowd. Amen. Amen. Tell people that they're going to be blessed today instead of have to wait on it for tomorrow. Tell them that God is going to materially prosper them. But you see, here's what the prophet says, or God says to the prophet. It isn't simply the matter of someone saying, "The Lord told me to tell you." It's not that simple. You know, some people don't want you to ever question it if they come to you and say, "Well, the Lord told me to tell you." First of all, I believe in getting my own mail, and it comes from this book right here. I know there's confirmation, thank God. I don't have time to get in that. But I'm telling you, it's not enough for them just to say, "The Lord told me to tell you." It remains to be determined, did God really say that? Oh, somebody shout, we're standing on the promises of God. Not the promises of a man. Not the promises of false teaching. Not the promises of a charismatic preacher. And I don't mean of the movement, but I'm talking about his personality. We are standing on the promises of the book. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to ask you then, I'm going to move on. If this promise is one simply about personal, material prosperity, what are we going to say to the Christians in Sudan right now in 2012? They're being slaughtered wholesale for their faith. What are we going to say to the Christians in Iran right now that once they come to know Jesus Christ, their family disowns them and beats them, and even with the sanction of the law, people come in and put out their eyes and do all kinds of horrible things? What are we going to say to them if this promise is just about immediate personal material prosperity? What are we going to say to the Christians of North Korea and places of China and other places of our world? If this promise is just about God's going to prosper you right now, what are we going to say to them? We have nothing to say to them that's going to ring true. But if we can go to them and say, this promise means you may not have material prosperity right now, but God's got a plan that's going to end in glory. God's got a plan where He is going to promote you in the things of His presence. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the plan of God? And then notice what He says here. This promise was given with the warning not to let your dreams get in the way of God's plan. Look what it says in verse 8, the last part of the verse. Neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. It's interesting because Andrew asked me this last night or this morning. He said, "Dad, can you ever dream something and it actually come true?" And it does. Things happen like that. And there are God-given dreams. I'm not saying that. But some folks think just because they dream something that it's the plan and the will of God. But notice what he says here. You dream dreams which you cause to be dreamed. You can listen to false doctrine and have a dream that just facilitates in the subconscious what you heard consciously. And you say, "Well, I dreamed it. It must be of God." You cause it to be dreamed. You stayed up to 1 a.m. stuffing yourself on the third large pizza, and you drank 2 liters of Mountain Dew. And when you finally fall asleep, you're dreaming that you're walking the sands of Hawaii. And you wake up and say, "Oh, God just called me to Hawaii." This prophecy went on to tell God's people what God's plan for them was. And though this is deep, I'm just going to barely share this with the reading of the word. Look what his plan, the plans to prosper them. Here it is. Then shall you call upon me. And you, this is his plan. I'm going to bring you to a place that you call upon me. You shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. My plan is I'm going to bring you to a place you shall seek me, and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will, here's my plan for you, I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place from whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I mean, God said, I've got a plan for you. You messed up, you sinned, you're in a foreign land, but through allowing you and having you being taken to a foreign land, I'm going to cleanse you, I'm going to purify you. I'm going to bring you to the place that you're tired of captivity and you're calling out to me and you're seeking out to and reaching out to me. And when you begin to seek me, I'm going to answer. I'm going to bring you out of captivity. I'm going to bring you back to the will of God. I'm going to bring you back to the land of God. I'm telling you, that's his plan for us, is to bring us to a place that he can purify us, that we begin to seek him, call out upon him, reach out to him, and he can bring us to a place where we can know that we're saved and eternally secured in his presence. Oh, hallelujah. I don't want to see bad things happen to anybody. But we've got to accept, even from this promise, that sometimes God allows the bad to happen in people's lives to wake them up, that they might seek him and he can bring them to where they need to be. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, what a plan. Let's end up today. I'm not going to preach that long until it's tonight. But anyway, let's end up this morning. How do we get from this promise what God wants us to? Let's look at it one more time. And I got three small points I want to make so we can get from this promise. Look at verse 11 one more time. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I want to tell you, this promise says a whole lot. But it's enough to realize in this promise that God is thinking of me. I know the thoughts that I have for you. Hallelujah. Think about that. You're not just a number like you might be in a medical system. God is thinking about you. A psalmist said his thoughts towards me are more than can be numbered. It's a wonderful thing to know. Now here's the problem. We start surmising what people are thinking about us. You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that people probably aren't thinking about us at all. We're really not that interesting that people sit around the table all the time just thinking about us. We're not that interesting to them. But we are that interesting to God. Amen. He's thinking about us. We let what we're thinking about us, we let it affect us. We let what we think people are thinking about us affect us, alter us, mold our very lives. What we ought to realize is God is thinking about us. One of my favorite verses is in Psalm 8. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I want to tell you this morning, wherever you're at in your life, God is thinking about you. Isn't that enough in this promise? It's enough in this promise that I am told whatever his plan is, it's for my good and never my harm or bad. It's enough to know that whatever his promise is, amen, whatever his plan, it's for my good. Look in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. They're thoughts of peace. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. Amen. We can know what he's thinking. You know what God's thinking of us? Read the book. It's there. And that's what he's thinking about us. God's thinking about us where we're at, where he wants us to be, and how he's going to get us there. God has it all worked out, and God has nothing but our good in mind. We can know this, Sister Crispin, even when bad things are happening in our life. We have a great future, and we will overcome, and we will triumph, because his plan is for our good. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. But like it was with Israel, his plan is that we would seek him. We would find him. Let me just give you two quick examples of how things can look bad, but God has a great plan. God told the Apostle Paul, I have a plan for you, and it's to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And we better be glad that God had that plan for Paul, because we be Gentiles. Oh, he got excited. God's got a plan for me. And then he got stoned,
and then he got beat, and then he had his friends betray him, and then he was shipped. Is this all part of your plan? I got to tell you, not a one of those things seemed good. But when he got through being shipwrecked and beat and stoned, he left a string of churches across Asia Minor that the gospel had reached the Gentiles. In 2012, amen, we have a church right here of folks that know their God and are going to be prepared for heaven. It didn't all look good, but God knew that in the end, his plan, it would be good. What about Jesus? God's plan for him was that he had no place to lay his head when he was on earth. He was hated. He was hunted. He was harangued. God's plan included a whip and a cross and a spear in the side. But when it was all through, God's plan also included a resurrection. And because he lives, we shall live also. Hallelujah. And so don't give me this because we have a tough time and we don't materialize. Prosper, that God doesn't have a plan. He's got a plan that reaches far beyond the momentary pain.
I think the problem is today folks want to fit God into their plans instead of letting their life fit into the plan of God. You see, this promise is often taken that God's designing a plan that's all about me. But you know what I think God's really interested in? It's not designing the plan. It's about God's interested in designing me to fit into his plan. Sister Wilson, Jesus went away to prepare us a place. But when he went away to prepare us a place, he sent the Holy Spirit to prepare us for that place. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about the plan of God. Oh, this is far beyond material prosperity. Amen. And last of all, it's enough to know in this promise, God has a wonderful conclusion for me. Look at the last part of verse 11. My plans are not of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now I want to tell you, you can have material prosperity and miss heaven. And you can suffer like hardly anyone suffers and make it to heaven. But you see, the real important thing is what the end is going to be. And I don't have time this morning to talk much about that. But I'm talking about his plan is a plan to get me in heaven. And his plan is not only to get me in heaven, but to do something with my life that helps other people get to heaven. You say, Pastor, that's really simplistic. There's not much to shout on. There's a whole lot to shout on. God's got a plan to get me to heaven, and God's got a plan to help me get as many folks as possible to heaven. And so I would like to say, to start off with, his plan is the plan of salvation. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to me. Oh, the mighty gulf. It's a plan of salvation. It's a plan of sanctification. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. He wants to purify us. He wants to bring us to the place that one day we are completely pure before him in his presence. An expected end. Jesus said, Father, I look at my disciples, and I will that where I am, they also be. That's his plan. Would you come, music? Oh, hallelujah. I'm not through, but I'm through. I know the plans, the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God, by his plan, he has a plan where you can spend eternity in his presence. He has a plan that no one has to go to hell. He has a plan that no young person has to ruin their life with sin. Well, that's starting to sound a whole lot better than God's just going to bless your socks off. Hallelujah. I don't know how to close this. So I'll just tell you something that struck me years ago.
You've read Revelation. You read how that on the Lord's day, on that rocky isle of Patmos, John the Revelator, by the Spirit, was taken up to heaven. And from that point, John wrote down, he said, I saw. I heard. It wasn't just a dream. God was allowing John the Revelator to see the reality that was on the other side of the veil of time. And so John had his look around heaven and he said, I saw and I heard. He talked about seeing right in the middle a throne and the Lamb sitting upon the throne. He talked about the four beasts and the 24 elders that surrounded the throne and the worship. But then he began to talk about a great number, not just of angels, but a great number of those who had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He said they were of every nation and every kindred and every tongue. Oh, he saw a great number. I was reading that one day and I said, now God, if John saw, he literally saw the future. Think about this. If John literally saw the future, when he looked on that crowd, that sea of faces around the throne, did John see my face in that crowd? Did John hear my praises of the Lamb? I want to tell you something. God can see you there. God has a plan where he can see your face amongst that number that's gathered around the throne. God can see in his plan, he can see your face in that group that have been washed by the blood and who will spend eternity. You say, you may not even be able to see yourself there. I've sinned too bad. I've messed up too bad. But God's got a plan. And in his plan, he sees you in the number around the throne. Those are the kind of plans God makes. Do you want to be in that number? Let's stand and worship him. Let's thank him he's got a plan. Let's thank him he's got a plan. Oh, it goes way beyond the unpaid bill. I'm not saying that's not important. I'm just saying his plan goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond the little conflict and problem I'm having right now. It goes way beyond my sickness right now. It goes way beyond what somebody's saying something about me. He's got a plan that I can be in the number around the throne. I can be there. I can spend eternity in his presence. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go ahead and praise him just a moment. Come on. Thank him that he's thinking about you. I want you to do that. Just lift your heart to him and say, thank you, God, that you're thinking about me. Your thoughts are upon me. I might not even have been thinking about you, God, but you were thinking about me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Spirit of God. I want you to hear me this morning. You're here, and you know truthfully, you know that your heart is not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know for a fact that if the end would take place in the next few moments, you would not be prepared. And I want you to think about that, but I want you to also think about something. God has a plan whereby if you will, whosoever will, if you will, he has a plan to save you. He has a plan to turn your life around. He has a plan to bring you into the family of God. He has a plan to bring you into his presence, a plan where you can spend eternity with him. If you're here this morning, and you'd say, I'd like to be a part of his plan. I've not yet said yes to the Lord.
But I'd like to be a part of His plan of salvation. Spend eternity with Him and not an eternity in hell. I want to be a part of that. If that's you, I want you to come right now. Anyone here say, I don't know Christ as Savior, but I want to be a part of that wonderful plan. Are you here? Would you come? Anyone in the building, saints, you're praying. This is important. God wants somebody to say yes to His plan this morning. Amen. You're here. You haven't said yes to His plan. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That remains open. But church, everyone here that can say in your heart, I intend on being a part of the plan of God. I intend on being a part of His people. That number, if He has to bring me through hard times that I might seek Him, if He has to show me my wrong in my life, I want to be a part of that plan. Would you come and begin to fill these altars and just say, thank God you're thinking about me. Thank God you've got a plan for me. I might have messed up, but God's got a plan that goes beyond the mess that I've made. Hallelujah. Just come. He's got a plan. God's got a plan. God's got a plan.